Have you ever met one of those people, and you might be one of them, so don't do it to me now, who answers a question with a question? You know, those people who, Jesus was actually the best example of, they'd ask him a question, he'd come back with a question. As I was growing up, whenever I asked my father a practical question, like, you know, how do I fix my flat bike tyre, or, you know, how do I get to this place, my father would answer, well, what would you do if you were on your own? What would you do if I wasn't here? And every time my answer would be, well, you are here, so I'm asking you. Do you know how infuriating, how annoying that can be? The irony, of course, is I now do the same to my children. So, but of course, you can see what he was trying to do. He's trying to teach me to do it for myself. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to teach me not to rely on him. Give me the tools rather than do it for me so that I can fix my bike. The irony of it is I don't think I've ridden a bike in 30 years, so, other than when Victoria forces me to on holidays. But if I got a flat tyre, I would know how to do it now. So it's that old saying, if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach him to fish, you feed him for life. In many ways, I've been a bit like my father with you for the first two talks this morning. We've been talking about decision-making, but we haven't actually got to making decisions as such. Instead, we've been more concerned with what I've kept calling the framework, laying the foundations, because if we get that right, then we are equipped to make the right decision all the time. We have the tools to make godly decisions in every situation. So can I encourage you, remember those first two talks this morning. And if you've come up this afternoon, listen to those online. Because as I kept saying, these three talks we're hearing today all go together. And I want to. I also want to give you a special job to do during this talk now, because this is the worst time to give a talk. Actually, there is a worse time. Straight after lunch on a Saturday afternoon is a bad time. But I want you to be responsible for the person on your left and your right. And if they're flagging at any point, your job is to elbow them in the guts. No, like, your job is to nicely nudge them, okay? So I want us to love one another, care for one another in that way this afternoon. Because now we get to making decisions. With what I've just said, make sure you make good decisions about how you do that with your neighbour. But yeah. So within the framework we've set out, how do we make godly decisions? What is the right decision to make in every circumstance? That's why I've called this third talk, Tell Me What to Do. Tell Me What to Do. Remember what we saw this morning? Need to remember, God has given you all the information you need to live a godly life in this world. You don't need some extra source of information. God has given you everything you need, and he has done that in his word. And in particular, it's as we know his word, as we soak ourselves in his word, we gain, what's the key word? Wisdom. We become wise. Wisdom is having your heart in line with God's heart, your mind in line with God's mind. Wisdom is knowing, how do I act to please God in every situation? So you might say, what we're thinking about this afternoon is applying biblical wisdom, how to apply biblical wisdom in making decisions. And the first thing, so my first point for this afternoon, that a wise person recognises is that there are different categories of issues. There are some decisions that are what we call matters of righteousness. It's just right or wrong. Like, should I steal? Well, it's never right to steal. You know, should I lie? No, you shouldn't lie. It's just a matter of right or wrong. They're matters of righteousness. At the other end of the scale, there are matters of what I call indifference. Should I buy the little Bible or the really large print Bible? I really don't care. Just read it. You know, that's the point. Because where the difficulty often lies is so many things are in the in-between areas, the areas where it's a matter of judgment. So should I buy this particular car? Well, is that the right decision or the wrong decision? You know, should I start a relationship with this person? Should I use my money for this trip? You know, they're all matters of judgment. That you're not going to find the Bible verse that tells you that's a sin or that's not a sin. And there are some things that are just grey areas where Christians might make different decisions in different circumstances. So as I say, where the Bible speaks directly and explicitly on something, then the right decision is really clear and really simple. Not necessarily simple to do because of temptation, but really clear and really simple to understand. So, as I say, don't lie. Trust God. honour your parents, don't commit adultery. Think of the things that are just commandments of Scripture. Love your neighbour, flee sexual immorality, don't give up meeting together. We just go on and on, things that are just very clear in Scripture, it's right or it's wrong. And the thing is, we have to make decisions on those matters of righteousness every hour of every day of every week. We're constantly faced with the decisions where the choice is, do I act righteously or do I act unrighteously? A day does not go by where we're not tempted to lie. A day does not go by where we're not tempted to trust God. And as Christians who fear the Lord and as Christians who know God's grace, our decision, as I say, at least the right decision, is really simple. We joyfully put off sin, seek after righteousness. Isn't that right? It's very simple. Those decisions, simple. As I say, one sense, simple. Is it a sin? If it is, I won't do it. But sadly, many Christians want to leave it at that. And so if it's not expressly forbidden, then I'm free to do it. Everything else is just a matter of good judgment or indifference. And that's why I think there are many, many Christians around the world wasting their lives and not glorifying God with their lives, you know, because that's the only question they ask. Is it a sin? Oh, it's not a sin. I'm free to do it. Do I have to come to church every week to be saved? No? Good. I'll come once a month. Do I have to join a Bible study? Is it a sin not to? No? Good. I won't. But if that is us, if the only question we ask is it a sin? I want to say to you, be very, very fearful, because that puts us on a par with the Pharisees we just read about in Mark chapter 7 before. Because that's the only question they ask. And we all know what Jesus thought of Pharisees. See, what the Pharisees did, open up Mark chapter 7, what they did is they just asked that question, is it a sin? And they said, well, as long as it isn't a sin, I'm free to do it. That's how they thought about life. And they were concerned. They thought, let's work out all God's laws and let's hold to them tightly, and then let's work out what does God expressly command, what does God expressly forbid, and they would keep those laws, even if it meant they didn't obey the idea behind the laws, they would keep those laws. Often, in fact, they'd use keeping those laws as an excuse to not do what God wanted them to do. And so in Mark 7, they used a law about devoting things to God's service as an excuse not to care for their parents when they were in poverty. So they directly deny what God wanted them to do by saying, we obey God's law. But Jesus turns that narrow definition of sin and just asking that question on its head. And Jesus says the actions, the do's and don'ts, they are actually just the outworkings of our heart. And I'm much more concerned with your heart, God says, Jesus says, with your motivations than actually with the outworkings. So listen to what he said. Look to the Pharisees, Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23. Then he said, what comes out of a person, that defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, promiscuity, stinginess, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. See, what he's saying is sin is not just a narrowly defined set of actions. It's not just about where's God's laws, I'll keep them. And on the other side, righteousness is not just obeying the letter of the law. It's about our thoughts. It's about our motivations. And that's why Jesus says what he does in the Sermon on the Mount. So in Matthew chapter 5, you can look it up later. He says, don't tell me that you're really righteous and you haven't sinned just because you haven't killed anyone. He said, I tell you, look at your heart and decide what your heart has done to that person you don't like, and then tell me whether you've sinned or not. Don't tell me you're righteous because you've never committed adultery. He says, I tell you, you've lusted after someone in your mind. If you've looked at them lustfully, you've committed the sin. See, Jesus said sin is a heart problem that then shows itself in our decisions and in our actions. But sin is about our motivations. Now, why is that important for Christian decision-making? Why is that so important? Well, my point is that question, is it expressly forbidden or commanded in Scripture, must only ever be the beginning of what you ask in making a decision. It's just the first question. It's just the first step. You need to ask that question Jesus didn't say the Pharisees don't even ask that question. His point was, you're not asking all the other questions you need to ask. You see, if we stop there, is it expressly forbidden or commanded in Scripture, then we are level with the Pharisees. And I don't know about you, but I'm not happy to be level with the Pharisees, given what Jesus thought of them. So what else do we need to ask? Well, Jesus and the New Testament are just as concerned with what you might call our positive obligations to one another as they are with negative prohibitions. See, the Pharisees are all about negative prohibitions. Jesus said, I'm about positive obligations. So open up our second reading. Go to our second reading, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is a key chapter of the New Testament about the Christian life, basically. If you can't get to Galatians, remember after 1 and 2 Corinthians, then it's General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how you remember it. Someone told me that 20 years ago and it stuck with me. Okay, so we actually looked at a verse from this chapter this morning in one of the other talks about the tension we have, remember? Homer's devil on one shoulder, angel on the other. The tension we have between the Spirit and our sinful nature. And he tells us, the Holy Spirit of God is actually working in you, if you are a Christian, to help you put off the sinful nature. Look at verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the things you've got to crucify as a Christian. Those are the things we have to put off. Those are the things that are the straight out decisions. You have to decide not to do those things. But he doesn't leave it there, because the Christian life is not just about not doing things. That's why he goes on in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. See, the Pharisee asks, is it a sin? No? Good. I'm free to do whatever I want, as long as it's not a sin. The Christian asks, is it a sin? No? All right, that's a start. But now, the decision I will make is what is best expressing my love, because that's a fruit of the Spirit. The Christian says, the decision I will make is how can I best express my joy in the gospel? How can I best express the peace I have because I know Jesus? How can I best show patience towards other people? How can I best show kindness, goodness, faithfulness, all of those things? See, the Christian says, which decision will bring the most glory to God? They don't just say, oh, I'm free to do it, let's do it. They say, all right, within my freedom, how can I now best walk in step with the Spirit, is how Galatians puts it. How can I best express love for God, for my neighbour? Which course of action helps me express my joy in the gospel? I hope you see the difference. See, if we go back to our framework, the Christian says, which decision will bring the most glory to God? That's how you make a decision. What will be the most helpful thing for building up God's people? What will be the loving thing to do? What will be the gracious thing to do? What will be the thing that shows God's love to others? What are my motives? Why am I making this decision? Is it out of selfishness or am I seeking after God's kingdom and his righteousness? Those are the sorts of questions we ask. See, even when something is not dealt directly within Scripture, it's the Scriptures that still equip us to make the right decision. Even if it's just at the level of saying, here is your way of looking at the world. You want to bring glory to Jesus. Go make a decision. What must I do in this situation if I'm seeking first God's kingdom? But now, given how many decisions we make aren't matters of righteousness, given how many decisions we make that aren't expressly dealt with in Scripture, we need to think about practical biblical wisdom on making decisions. So what I'm going to do now is I have 7 points. They're on your outlines. So you see, I've got 7 points under practical wisdom on making decisions. And these are my not that random keys to making Christian decisions. And if you don't mind me saying so, this list is so important, now is the time to nudge the person next to you, to wake them up late on a Saturday afternoon. Braden, you're on your own, so you've got to look after yourself. Yeah, it's not because no one wanted to sit with Braden. Braden saw me on my own and came and wanted to sit with me. He heard my talk about how lonely it can be on your own. So, yeah. Okay. 7 key points. The first is one that I have said so many times already, and I will say it again tomorrow, and I'll say it again on Sunday, and I'll say it again the Sunday after that, and I'll say it again if you meet me on a Tuesday. That is, be a Bible person. Know your Bible. Do not wait until you have to make decisions to look at your Bible. Be someone who is immersed in God's Word every day. If you have not got that application out of our three talks so far, I am the worst preacher in the history of the world, because I've said it so many times. Don't wait. Be a Bible person. We need to spend regular time reading, meditating, cogitating, come up with your verb, on God's Word. Okay, it is God's Word that thoroughly equips you to be God's person in the world. It thoroughly equips you for every good work. It's God's Word that equips us to make decisions to please Him. Now, I won't dwell on it again now, but I hope these talks have been an encouragement to you if you're going well in that area. I hope they've been a kick in the pants to you. If you're not going well in that area, devote yourself to God's Word. And there is no more practical advice than that. Every other point, secondary to that point. Point one, most important. So we've got the framework right. We're devoting ourselves to God and His Word. What do we do when we face a decision? My second point is, use your brain. There you go. Think. And I intentionally say use your brain rather than your heart in the way we think about it. Don't be driven by your emotions. Be driven by your brain that has been shaped by God's Word. God has given you a brain for a reason. Our brains are faulty. Some are faultier than others, but all our brains, I don't care how smart you are, all our brains are marred by sin, as we saw this morning. And that's why we need to fill them with God's Word. We've got to bring them into line with God. But even with all that, use your brain, because you are responsible for the decisions you make. When we stand before God, you won't have the right to say, but Phil was my minister. I will be held accountable. Actually, it's a very scary thing to be a minister. I will be held accountable. But you can't use me as an excuse and say, I had a bad minister. He didn't teach me well enough. It was his fault. You are responsible for your decisions. So use your brain. You know how sometimes Christians come up with little summary statements that are sort of true, but actually not that helpful? One of those is when Christians say, let go and let God. Have you heard people say that? Let go and let God. You might have said it. You know, there's truth to it. Trust that God is in control. Whatever happens, God is at work. God is in charge. But at the same time, God says, I don't want you to let go. I want you to work it out. I want you to use biblical wisdom. You work out what you should do. That's why I've given you all these books of the Bible to help you do it. Trusting that God is in control doesn't mean sitting there waiting for things to happen. God hasn't made us to be robots. He's made us to be thinking, responsible beings. So we should apply our minds using biblical wisdom, weigh up the options, ask all those questions I said before, use your brain. Or another way of saying it is take responsibility. Third point, flowing out of that, the wise person thinks long term. I've been trying to work out during the week, because I am prone to making bold statements, and I've been trying to work out, is there any time where this is wrong? But I'll say it anyway. I am absolutely convinced that the sinful choice is nearly always because people are thinking in the short term. The sinful choice, the wrong choice, is because we think short term and we don't think long term of the consequences. At the absolute long term, we don't think about eternity. So whenever we choose to do the wrong thing, we're actually not thinking about spending eternity with Jesus, are we? That's why so much what Jesus talks about is think about eternity. Store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. That's really long term. Wise Christians have an eternal perspective. And so biblical wisdom asks, what will be the consequences of this in the long term? But I'm not just talking about the long term in terms of eternity. I'm talking about the long term in terms of your life. You see, do you remember in Hebrews chapter, I'm not open in Hebrews and I can't find it quickly, but you remember in Hebrews chapter 11 in the list of the faithful people, and it talked about Moses. I can't remember the exact words, but he said something like, Moses wasn't tempted by the fleeting nature of sin or something like that. Has someone got the full quote for me who knows things off by heart better? The temporary pleasures of sin, I think, is the language it uses. That's what sin does. Sin says, hey, have this in the here and now. Don't think about the consequences in the long term. And there are consequences of bad decisions in the long term, and often God holds us accountable for them. I talk all the time, because often my ministry is with people in our morning congregations and people at a further along stage of life than many here. I talk all the time to people who are now married with kids, and they are dealing with the damage they did before they got married in relationships, either in that relationship with that person they're married to or in relationships with other people. And at the time, they justified it in all sorts of ways and that sort of things, but they're now, in their marriage, dealing with the consequences of decisions they made before they were married with regard to their holiness and, in particular, their physical holiness. Now, the thing is, God's grace is sufficient for them. God still forgives them and God helps them deal with it and so forth. But there are consequences in terms of trust, in terms of their own ability to trust one another and that sort of thing. And you see, think long term. And then think, hang on, why would I chase the temporary pleasures of sin when I'm going to do damage to myself and others in the long term? Now, that's a matter of righteousness. But if we think about it, even matters of wisdom or good judgment, think in terms of long term. See, often if we think with a long-term perspective, we'd still do it differently. Again, many of the people I deal with live the rest of their lives with consequences of decisions they made before they were 30. So I'll give you an example. When they were 30, they got married, they get this massive mortgage to get the biggest possible house they could. And at the time, it seemed great, and the bank told them, you can have this much money, and they said, well, let's get that much money. Let's get a really big house. And it wasn't wrong. There's no biblical injunction that says, do not buy that house at 27 whatever street in whatever suburb. The bank manager told them we could do it. But let me tell you, long term, they wish they'd ask questions then, because buying that house now means they're trapped. They're trapped in decisions they didn't think they were making when they were 30. And then kids come along and they say, we've both got to keep working. We've both got to keep working long hours because we made decisions back then that have trapped us. And it then impacts on their ability to actually be a part of church, on their ability to live their life for the glory of Jesus. See, wisdom looks long term. Long term in this life, but especially it looks long term even to the eternal consequences. That was my third point. Fourth point, seek after and take advice. There are very few things the Bible is stronger on than this. God saves you to be a part of his church. Haven't we seen that all through Hebrews? Actually, preaching Hebrews is really hard in some ways because it's really complicated points, really easy at the other because nearly every passage gets to the end and says, read God's word and go to church. That's the application every week in Hebrews. You don't have to come for the next 2 weeks. That's a joke. No. God saves you to be a part of his church. He wants you to be a member of his family. People tell me it is possible to be a Christian and not be a part of a church family. I have just never met that person. They are a theoretical person. I've never met them. Because if you get the gospel, you are a part of God's church. As I say, if you haven't got that from Hebrews, go back to Hebrews 1, start reading again. And God wants us to be a part of his church for all sorts of reasons, but a key reason is so that you can encourage other people and they can encourage you. And so that you can spur on other people and they can spur you on. And you can sometimes correct other people and they can sometimes correct you and sometimes rebuke other people and they can rebuke you. God is so strong on this. He says, it is the fool who ignores the advice of his brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 on your outlines. It says, a fool's way is right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise. See, that's what a fool does. A fool says, I know the answers, I'll do it my way. A wise person says, I'm going to ask other people their point of view on this. I'm going to get input. If wise brothers and sisters in Christ tell us not to do something or encourage us to do something, then we're a fool if we ignore it and don't take it seriously. It doesn't mean you always follow advice. Sometimes you get conflicting advice. But you're a fool if you just say, I don't care what you say, I'm not even going to take it into consideration. It's actually a sign of pride. It's a sign of immaturity to just ignore the advice of godly brothers and sisters in Christ. More than that, if you are serious about making godly decisions, you will always seek and value godly counsel. There are always people who know the Bible better than us. That is just reality. There are always people who are more mature than us. People who are wiser than us, people who are actually more aware of our weaknesses than we are. because we can be blind to our own weaknesses. Sadly, in my experience, people who are making ungodly or unwise decisions purposely keep their decisions secret until it's too late for anyone to challenge them on it. Have you noticed that? That the people actually keep it away, they withdraw from people, they keep that area of their life private. Again, people making ungodly or unwise decisions often withdraw from Christian fellowship so they don't get rebuked. Satan works in darkness. Satan works in secrets. That's how he works. Now, it's a bit of a chicken or egg question, this one. Sometimes we make the bad decisions because we've withdrawn from Christian fellowship. Sometimes we withdraw from Christian fellowship because we know we want to make bad decisions that other people will challenge us on and we're too proud. Either way, it's foolish and it's sinful. Another trap in this area is to ask to get the answer you want. So I've decided I don't want to do it, so I go to the person who I know will agree with me and I have sought good counsel. The wise person actually seeks advice from people who you know might challenge you, you might disagree with. And even if, as I say, you don't end up doing what they say, you're at least wise enough to have heard them out. Seeking counsel requires genuine humility, which, if you remember, is the very heart of wisdom. Fifth thing, so there's seven, so we're up to number five. Again, give the person a nudge next to you if they're flagging on late on Saturday. Fifth thing, we need to suspect ourselves. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? Suspect yourself. Remember back to our framework in that first talk and in our reading from Galatians 5, we're sinners. We have this tension between our sinful nature and the Spirit. That's the constant reality of the Christian life. If you don't have that tension, can I say, be very worried. If you don't have that, if you're not struggling with sin in your life, I'm really worried for you because you're just not aware that it's there. Even the Apostle Paul said, I know what I should do, but then I don't do it. And the things I don't want to do, I then do them. We deceive ourselves really easily. We selectively quote the scriptures to support us. We're really good at it. You know, when we want to do something, it's amazing how we can justify it. You know, the Bible says, God is love. Therefore, how could this relationship be wrong? You know, it's amazing how we can quote the Bible, isn't it? I've heard Christians say terrible things over the years. I've heard people say, oh, God wants me to be happy and I don't love this person anymore, so I better leave them and go find another relationship. You know, Christians justify sin very easily. The wise Christian prays regularly prayers like the one in Psalm 139. You might want to make this your prayer. Look on your outline. It says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. Isn't that a great prayer? It's saying, God, test my heart, because I know I'm prone to sort of justifying myself. We're very good at it, so we need to test ourselves. Sixth thing, sometimes there are two genuinely fine options, in which case, don't pray for a sign, remember this morning? Don't put out a fleece. Don't try and make yourself an Urim and a Thurim. Don't look for an open door. Just do it. Just choose one way or the other. See, sometimes we apply biblical wisdom, we ask the questions, we get advice, and it's just not obvious. There are just two good options. And do you know what? That is many, many decisions in life. So don't tie yourself in a knot trying to work out, oh, but what if I don't do it God's way? Just do it. And then if you decide it was the wrong decision, just do the other one. It's really, really simple. Once in a while, I get people coming to me with their dilemmas and they sort of talk about, you know, oh, but Phil, I don't know if I should study this or this at university and I don't want to make the wrong choice. I go, what does it matter if you change courses in 6 months? It really doesn't matter. You know, just choose one. As long as they're both actually good decisions, you know, they're both actually helpful things for you to do. Once in a while, again, I get young men, not so much young women, young men coming to me with their dilemmas about girls. Not often anymore because I'm not the cool young hipster member of the ministry team like I used to be. That was just... My proudest moment in ministry was when a guy at Church in the Bank, as it was then, came to me and said, Phil, how do you stay cool like you? And I looked around. I thought, is he talking to me? You know, like, and so feel free to come and say that over dinner. But, you know, as I say, once in a while in the past, people used to come to me and say, you know, I like two different people. They're both godly. They're both, you know, I enjoy their company, but I'm worried, what if I choose the wrong one? And my answer to them is, you're not marrying them. You're asking them out for a coffee. You know, just ask them out for a coffee. And then if you don't get on, ask the other person out. Or don't ask any of them. I don't care. You know, it's toss a coin. You know, it really, as long as they're genuinely both godly choices, you know. Some Christians tie themselves in knots. What if I make the wrong decision? What if I act differently to how God wants me to? Other people go to the book of Acts. They go to where they needed to. Remember, Judas had betrayed Jesus and they needed to choose a new 12th apostle. And they say, oh, well, they drew lots there. You know, is that what I should do? Remember, they drew lots because there were two godly choices. They were happy with either man, Matthias, or the guy no one can remember the name of, not even me. And there's a reason, you know, he's just been forgotten. And they said, well, they've both witnessed Jesus. They're both godly. Which one should choose? Effectively, they said, let's toss a coin. It's not a bad way of making a choice. Just stop worrying and get on with it. But do remember the earlier point. Sometimes Christians pretend that there are two genuinely good options when there are not two genuinely good options. When in reality, we're deceiving ourselves and one of the options is not a good option. We always have to test ourselves. Seventh and last, as I close, one final thing. Be humble enough, and this is the answer to someone's question this morning. Be humble enough to repent. We will make wrong decisions. We will make bad decisions because, remember, what are we? We are not all knowing. We don't know everything. The incredible and comforting truth is God is in control of it all. And incredibly, he can even use our bad decisions to bring about his good purposes. That doesn't mean go ahead and make bad decisions. Just because God used the death of Jesus for good didn't make it right to put Jesus to death. Just because God uses our bad decisions for good doesn't make them good decisions. But God can do that. Now, sadly, as I said before, sometimes there are lifelong consequences for unwise and ungodly decisions. And you all know people who've made decisions when they were a certain age, you know, 17, 18, 19, 20, 30, 40, whatever it is, and they have to live with the consequences of those decisions for the rest of their life. There is just realities of that. God washing us clean does not always remove the consequences of our bad decisions or even our sin in this life. Sometimes we have to live with the consequences. My hardest moments, I think, are helping Christian women and sometimes men keep walking with the Lord when they are married to non-believers. There's a reason I've used that example over and over again in this talk, because it's the great example of a bad decision that has long-term consequences. That's what I'm talking about a bit. It is so hard. Sometimes I want to get some of the women up at our church and the men up at our who are married to non-believers and interview them for 6:30 church so that you see how hard it is, so that you see what a bad decision it is. But by God's grace, sometimes God lets us make bad decisions without long-term consequences. Isn't God wonderful? You know, and so we must be humble enough that we're ready to change and repent and admit when we're wrong. Certainty and immovability are the preserve of two people. Okay? They're the certainty and immovability, not changing your mind. You're allowed to do that if you are, one, God, he knows everything, or two, a fool who doesn't know very much because you think you know everything. Certainty like that is not wise. Be very certain on the things that matter. Hold firmly to the gospel. Be 100% certain. Hold firmly to biblical authority and truth. Then hold loosely to everything else. We need to be humble enough to be ready to be corrected, humble enough to change our mind and say, that wasn't a good decision. I'm going to do something different. See, that takes humility. And that's why humility is so important for Christians. It's the key to wisdom. Humble enough to change our mind when we realize we've got it wrong. It's worth reading Proverbs every once in a while. Just in your quiet times, read Proverbs once every 2 years or something. Read through it for wisdom in this area. But I've just pulled three out and I've put them on your outline. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 16. It says, every sensible person acts knowledgeably, but a fool displays his stupidity. I just like that one. Proverbs 14, 16 says, a wise man, I like this, a wise man is cautious and turns from evil, but a fool is easily angered and is careless. See that? A fool rushes in to making decisions, and he does it on the basis of his emotions rather than carefully thinking it through and asking the sort of questions we've been talking about. Proverbs 26, verse 11. Again, I just like this one. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. See what that's saying? I don't know if you've got a dog. Our dog is very good at vomiting, and then it goes and eats it. That's really disgusting. The other day, Gypsy vomited out the back, and then a cat came and ate it. That was absolutely... I was thinking, cat, don't do that. You know, like, then I thought, it's a cat, do it. I don't like you, you know. So I don't like cats. But you see, look at that proverb again. And it's meant to make you go, oh, yuck. But that's what a fool does. A fool says, there's something really bad, I'll go do it again. Rather than repent, I'll change my mind and I'll do differently next time. And I'm going to add my own proverb to finish, which has not the same authority as these biblical proverbs. The wise person is slow to make important decisions, but is really quick to repent. There's my proverb. The wise person is slow to make important decisions. Why? Because they're asking advice. They're trying to discern what's right, you know. But they're quick to repent. On the other hand, here's my other proverb. The foolish person is quick to make important decisions. I'm not quite as pithy as the proverb writer. But too proud to repent even when they know they've got it wrong. So they're my two proverbs as we finish this talk. Well, the wise person is slow to make important decisions but quick to repent. The foolish person is quick to make important decisions, but too proud to repent even when they know they've got it wrong. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom you give us in the Scriptures. And so we pray for each one of us here that we will be so immersed in your word that we will be equipped to make every decision. Help us when we face matters of righteousness to choose good, to choose right, to not choose sin. But Father, as we face so many areas that are much more grey than that, help us to be people who know your word. Help us to be people who take responsibility for our decisions. Help us to be people who think long term, even with an eternal perspective. Help us to be people who are humble enough to seek and take the advice of wise brothers and sisters. Help us to suspect ourselves and be aware of our own propensity to sin. Help us to be people who have the courage to just make decisions, and help us, though, to be humble enough to repent when we get it wrong. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.